All right, are we ready? Are we ready for our teaching? Well, today's teaching is on the great falling away. The Bible teaches this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to warn us of a falling away. Now, I know those of you who go to church say, how can there be a falling away? Well, it's really very simple. Satan gets to you. Things get to you. Trouble gets to you. Sometimes you don't even expect it. It just slowly creeps up on you, little by little. And the reason I'm bringing forth this message is because there are a lot of believers out there who go by the name Christian, and they do not necessarily follow God the way they should be. Everybody calls themselves Christians. A lot of people, and we found this out from our old church, we had a roster of congregants of over 480 people. But at any given Sunday, there was only 90, maximum of 90 people would show up. But yet, 480 people have signed saying, I go to this church. And the funny thing is, there will be times when you'll meet somebody and you'll be like, oh, hey, I go to church. Oh, yeah, which church do you go to? I go to this church. Well, that's funny because I go there and I've been going there for 20 years and I've never seen you. Oh, no, I go there every other Sunday. No. See, someone goes to a church and then they say, let me sign on the dotted line that I go here. And now all of a sudden, I'm a Christian. I'm safe. I go to church. But they never come. So what does that tell you? Their heart's not in it, or they're lying, or something, I don't know. Maybe they just want to feel good. And sometimes people will say, oh, I donated to this church once. I'm a Christian. I believe. Well, no, that doesn't work either. So there's a time coming, and many have already entered this, where there's a great falling away. So I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures where God has warned us and shown us how and why this will happen. The first one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some are one-liners and some are a couple, but if you don't want to turn, you can wait till I read it. That's fine. I do read from the NIV unless I change it up and I switch to the Message, but I will let you know. And our Bibles in the pews are NIV, so that we're all on the same page. But if you have a different translation, that's great as well, because as I read through it, compare yours, and you can get even a greater understanding of what the scriptures mean. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, that one line, that one scripture says it all. See, whenever, no matter what the subject is or what the situation is you're going through, whether it's something as simple as, hey, I want to get this car, or I want to buy this pair of pants. The question comes up, what do you think? Should I get this car? There's going to be someone who will dispute you and say, no, it's a piece of junk. You should get this version. And then you'll go around and find somebody who agrees with you, and then you'll say, see, I knew this was a good car. I'm going to buy this car. And that's what happens with God's word. God will tell us something, and then we'll say, well, I don't like that. I'm going to ask my friend. And you go to your friend and you say, hey, what do you think about this? I'm going through this, and what do you think? They'll give their opinion. If that's what you wanted to hear, you'll be like, awesome. If not, you'll go to your next friend or your next friend until finally you hear what you want to hear. All the while, you're negating what God's word says. Now, as a pastor, the hardest thing for us is to counsel someone, because somebody will come up to us and say, hey, I'm going through this. What do you think I should do? So what we do is say, God says, this is what you should do. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, I'm sorry, but God's word is clear. This is how you should handle this. Well, I don't think I should do that. And then they get offended because they didn't like what I said. It's not me saying it. It's God's word. I can only instruct what God says. If I give my opinion, that's exactly it, my opinion. So people want to hear what they want to hear no matter what. And sometimes even the strongest of Christians will do the same thing. So what they do is they will find somebody who will preach to them what they want to hear. And that's why we have a ton of people going from church to church to church, because I don't like what this one says. I like what this one says. Now, that's a good thing in a way, because God wants you to get the word, his word. So if your preacher is not preaching the word, but their opinions, something's wrong. So be careful. So many Christians we know have been taught very wrongly. And that's bad. For example, the Old Testament. A lot of people say God in the Old Testament was brutal. He was nasty. He was horrible. He just wanted to smite everybody. How many people believe that? I don't. How many people know that God in the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament, but there was a difference? There was no Jesus. Jesus had to come for us. To set things right, to bring us the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, everything they had to do was follow instructions. That's what God said. Follow these instructions or this will happen. There was no real grace. There was no real mercy. God loved us. God cared for us. God was jealous for us. God didn't want to lose us. But he had rules and regulations that nobody can keep up with. So Jesus came. For us, for our sake. Now when we mess up, God, I messed up. And we're forgiven. As long as there is a repentance, there is a forgiveness asked, God, please forgive me. God will forgive you always. But people don't read the Old Testament for themselves. They go by what someone told them. Now we had a pastor, won't mention names, who hated the Old Testament, who told us, stay out of the Old Testament. You need to stay in the New Testament. So I grew up learning my Christianity from what I read, knowing, don't go in the Old Testament. There's something bad in there. So I thought, okay, there's two different gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I thought the God of the Old Testament was wicked, evil, and twisted. And whenever anybody asked me questions, I said, oh, that's the old God. He liked to smite people. Stay away. Go to the New Testament. I never found out for myself. When I started reading the Old Testament and going through it, I broke down in tears. He loves us so much. He cares for us. And you can see how any good parent who loves your children so much will take care of them. And that's exactly what he did. And then you can see how nasty the people were to the Father. It was the other way around. God was awesome. God was mighty. The people were nasty and horrible. The people had itching ears and wanted to hear what they wanted to hear and wanted to do what they wanted to do. And God was just trying to protect his other children, keeping them safe from those who were bad. And that's where we come up with people want to hear what they want to hear. So this great falling away is because people are connected to the world and they hear what's going on out in the world and they have sympathy for it. And then they want to help, all the while forgetting what God is saying. See, God is classifying people as saved and unsaved, Christian and non-Christian. So God has his children, his kingdom, and he wants us to tell the rest of the people about him to save them. But they don't want to know. And some of us are falling away with those of the world. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, and I hope I'm not losing you. But it says here, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So those desires come from their own heart. Why? Because they haven't read enough of God to get that oldness out. See, God says, believe in me and you shall be saved. We become saved. Now God says, read my word and renew your mind. renew your heart, renew your thinking. So we have to put away the worldly ways and come up with God's ways. So when we say the phrase, let there be a God world or a God way, it's mostly the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God on earth. So God has a set of morals, a set of values, a set of ideals that the world just doesn't like. And unfortunately, that falls into the category of pro-life, pro-choice, you know, and that's a subject everybody hates and nobody wants to get to it. But God is for life. God, it says, God opens and closes the womb. So God allows pregnancy to come. God allows birth to happen. And who are we to say it's not from God? Yes, there are some bad things that happen, but God says he will take the bad things and make them good. So my parents growing up hated each other. My parents were separated before I was born. My parents would try and kill each other if they had the chance. So how did I come about? Well, they had one brief moment where they said, hey, I forgive you. Let's do it. And they conceived me. So I was a conception of an afternoon delight on one weekend, and then they were separated. My parents were separated legally for 18 years, hating each other. So I was tossed back and forth between two sets of parents. So I got to learn how to manipulate two sets of parents, get the best of both worlds. So yes, I was stuck in between the two. So I was kind of messed up, and I had two sets of rules, two sets of regulations, two sets of parents that would spoil me, rotten, and I loved it. But little did I know that was wrong. Then when I found out about God and how much God loves us, it was amazing because that's true love. So be careful of what you hear if it's not backed up by the word. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 10. See, our church, we're word-oriented. We are geared to teach you the word and the truth of the word. Jesus says himself that the world hated him because he brought forth truth. Truth that they didn't want to hear. He said the same thing is going to happen to you, those who preach the truth, the word. People are going to hate you because you're not giving them what they want to hear. So Matthew 24, verse 10, it says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see, the world is changing, and many of us can agree that 10 years ago from now is completely different. 20 years ago from now, it's a completely different world. There was a time and when, if you were watching TV, for example, a sitcom, they live in a motel, a hotel, a condo. The guy down the street was the gay guy. Oh, this is my gay friend. And he was the comic relief, the sidekick. That was all you got to see about gay lifestyle. Everybody knew, oh, that's the taboo. Nowadays, you turn on a TV show, everybody's gay. There's gay, there's lesbian, there's transvestites, there's everything. And it's become so common that if a TV show doesn't have it, they're racist. How dare they not have one of us in there? We must put our agenda in there. Now, they're human beings. I get that. But they're trying to force their lifestyle on you. And now it's to the point where it's a hate crime if you think differently. So the world is changing to meet the agenda of the world. And pretty much our values, our set of ethics and morals, are getting watered down and slimmed down to where we are now those bullies. We are the ones who are picking on people. But you see, that's where Christianity has lost it. There are churches out there who absolutely hate the people who are different. They hate people in their own pews because how dare this one dress that way? How dare this one live that way? How dare this one get a divorce? How dare this one be gay? And there are churches out there who go rioting, who go picketing, who go destroying people because of their mentality. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, hey, go to your neighbor who's gay and ridicule them, protest them, or put up signs and picket them. Jesus said, love on your neighbor. Show the love, and they will in turn love on you. And hopefully we can change their way of thinking, their worldview, into the Christian view. So it's getting hard and it's getting tough. And little by little, those Christian values that we've sat under all of our life, we're losing and we're getting forsaken or forgotten. There are Christians who've gone away to Christian college and now are no longer calling themselves Christians because of the bigotry that they have witnessed. They've seen just how bad people are, mostly those who call themselves Christians. And it's horrible, and it's sad. And I can only imagine what Jesus is thinking right now. How could they do this? How could they change? How could they fall away? Most Christian preachers on TV today don't preach the word. They can sit up here with the best speeches ever about, my daddy did this, my dad. Well, what about you? What are you doing? I don't want to hear about your daddy, how your daddy preached up a storm and healed thousands of people. What are you doing? You can't live your life based off of what your father has done. You have to achieve your own. And most preachers will get up there and just start preaching what you want to hear. And that's sad because now they have changed themselves to accommodate what people think. And I understand if you're on TV, you need the ratings. So you're going to have to follow the masses. But at what point? At what point are you now considered one that fell away and you're teaching people astray? So we have to be really, really careful. It says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So God has instilled within us his ways, his commands, his laws, his teachings, and he has shown us examples throughout the Bible through various people, various lifestyles, as an example of how to live and what to do if you reach a certain circumstance. Standing firm means you're sticking to what God says. Like if you're building furniture from IKEA, we have a lot of IKEA fans here, you're following page for page, and sometimes you get ahead of yourself. I don't know if you do. Sometimes I'll put the instructions away, and I'm like, I got this. I can build this. And all of a sudden, you're like, I missed something. What happened? And you go back. Well, see, God gave us the instruction sheets, and he says, stick with me. Don't jump ahead. Don't fall behind. Stick with me. I will lead you and guide you. And then God said one step further. Hey, if you need wisdom, just ask. I will give you wisdom. God, what do I do here? And he will show you. So whenever you ask God for wisdom, remember, there is also an enemy who can make himself sound like God to you, and he will instruct you. And if you don't hear from God, he wants you to look for it yourself. He doesn't want you to go to your friend and say, what do you think I should do here? Because the enemy could speak through your friend. So you need to be careful. And whatever you come up with, if it does not agree with this word, it's not from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So, not only is he instructing us that there is a chance that your mind will lead you astray, he gives you an example, Eve and the cunningness of the serpent. So God, in his ultimate wisdom, not only instructs you, but then gives you a reference point. Go back to Adam and Eve, and you'll see how the serpent got in there and just whispered deception, and they fell for it. The same serpent tried that with Jesus. Jesus was the victor. So if the enemy can do that to the first created being, Adam and Eve, and then the enemy could try that on Jesus himself, what makes you think he's not going to try it on us? The enemy is always whispering to us, always trying to deceive us, always trying to get us to fall away. But the glory to God is the fact that God will always take us back. Upon repentance and forgiveness, God will always take us back. He does not want to lose us. God loves us so much. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Revelations 2, 4 to 5. It says, yet I hold this against you. See, Jesus is speaking about the various churches and all the awesome things they have done, but yet there's some bad things, and he goes into detail. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So Jesus is saying, you guys have started out so well. You've attended my services. You've read my word. You've studied. You've found yourself worthy and approved. But then you've forsaken the love I had for you. Consider how far you have fallen. See, it only takes once in a while to say, well, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like doing what God said today. Then the next week comes, something else happens, and you miss church. The following week comes, and you miss church. Sooner or later, I'm not going. You no longer need to go. All kinds of turmoil, all kinds of pain and suffering, all kinds of torment come to finally repent and do the things you did at first. God, forgive me. I've been away from you for far too long. I've doubted you. I've forsaken you. Lord, restore. Open up the word. Read God's word. He will bring you right back to where you were. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's the great falling away. So many people have left God and forsaken God. So God is saying, look, you don't want to come back to me. You can't be with me. I'm going to have to remove your lampstand. And you're not coming to heaven with me. So the great falling away is going to be a time when many Christians have said, nope, I'm not doing this. I can't do this. It's too hard. I'm going. Goodbye. And they leave. And Satan has their way with them. And because there is a lack of repentance, God's going to have to forsake them. They're not going to make it to heaven. And I've said this many times before, and Scripture backs it up, because this is the way God is. Our spirits will live forever. They will never cease. So either your spirit will live forever in heaven when we pass on, or they're going to live forever in hell. The Bible warns us in Revelations that your spirit, if it goes to hell, will have gnashing of teeth and wailing What does that mean? That means you're in so much torment day after day after day of the fact of knowing that God is not going to be with you. Your spirit is just going to be burning forever in hell. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he took upon him all the pain, sickness, suffering, all the sin of the world. God left him, and for the first time ever, Jesus felt the fact that God was not with him and said, "Lord, God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus himself cried out because for the first time since birth, walking side by side with God, knowing who the Father was, communicating with him, praying with him, God's presence left because God cannot be around that sin. Jesus knew what it was like to be forsaken by God, and he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" But then it came to him, "It's because I took upon all the sin of the world upon me, and you can't be with me." So Jesus himself cried out. He knew what it was like for that to happen, and he's warning us about it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, this is written throughout the Bible, warnings. Warning signs are put up everywhere. Why? To warn you. Driving down the highway and the speed limit sign changes, they'll have lower speed limit sign. There's an off-ramp. It'll say, this is the speed limit you should go doing this off-ramp, because if you go faster, you're going to flip. There's warning signs everywhere. Caution, deer. Caution, turtles crossing. There's warning signs everywhere. Uh-oh, what was that? Someone, too many. Warning, blinking light ahead too. So there's warning signs everywhere, and God himself has given us warning signs everywhere. And now we have the Spirit within us who will guide us and lead us and warn us ahead of time. But many of us don't hear that or heed that warning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. So the Spirit of God, who is within us, because we are believers of God, will warn us and tell us that deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, that we will be following these things. See, just as Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, which we read about, he quoted scripture to Jesus to try and trap him. But they were scripture out of context, and Jesus saw right through that and combated him even further with more scripture. So scripture will chase away Satan, but at the same time, Satan knows how to use scripture for you. So if you're not aware of what scripture really means or says, you're going to fall for anything he throws at you. So the Spirit of God is warning us that the spirit of Satan and the demons, the evil spirits, could whisper to you, could teach you, could guide you and lead you. Revelations also tells us that later times, the evil spirits will bring forth some kind of miracle, miraculous signs to try and sway your thinking even further. So we need to know God, the difference from God's spirit to the enemy's spirit. And it says that in later times, some will abandon their faith because they follow the wrong spirit. It says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. It's why we pray over our food and bless it. So God is for us, not against us. But yet these teachings are contrary to the word, which many different organizations, religious groups teach. They're false. The word does not say anything that they're teaching. So, in a nutshell, pastors are looking at the congregation saying, oh, I need more people. I got to give what they want to hear. So they'll start preaching a certain way. They'll start manipulating scriptures a certain way to attract those people to come in. So eventually they're teaching falseness, not the truth, because they want to have more numbers. They want to have more financial gain. See, we in our church, we don't take any money from this church. We don't take any kind of payment. Everything that comes in here is for here. That's why we're able to offer breakfast, and that's how we're able to keep the rent going and the lights going and the electric going. We do this because God called us to do this, not because we want a paycheck. But when the churches start getting bigger and bigger and bigger, they need a paycheck. And some churches who deal with the thousands of people will start to manipulate in order to get that steady flow of income coming. So you got to be careful. I'm not saying that mega churches are bad. Some are, some aren't. Okay, back to verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with the godless myths of old and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So God is telling us to stick to his ways, his teaching. See, as we become Christians, we enter the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has their own way of organization, own ways of lifestyle, of living. So God is trying to instill within us his moral values, his way of living, for us to maintain that godly lifestyle. This is a trustworthy saying, verse 9, that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. The reason that was there was because Timothy was a very young minister, and Paul was telling him, hey, just because you're young, don't let people think you don't have God to back you up. So that particular verse was for Timothy. I lost my spot. 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. See, there are all those things that we as believers need to operate ourselves in. Our speech. Are we speaking like a godly person, or are we speaking like the worldly truck drivers or sailors? Are we acting like godly people, or are we acting like the world? Are we loving like godly people? In faith and in purity. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of scriptures and preaching and to teaching. See, the only thing they had back then was the scrolls of the scriptures. That was their version of our Bible. We have it all put into one book, but they had different prophets that they read from. So the Holy Scriptures was the word. Devote yourself to reading the word daily. Why? And that goes for us as well. See, if we don't read God's word daily, we're going to forget it. The Bible tells us oftentimes that we're going to forget everything we hear. How many of us can remember what was taught last weekend? I know I can't. I'll admit it. What did you preach on last week? I'll put you on the spot. Standing up for the truth. Do you see how fast it goes? It just goes. Our flesh does not want to keep up with it. That's why we have to read it daily and remember and constantly remind ourselves, because you forget. And when obstacles come, the first thing you do is look at that situation. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? Rather than say, okay, God, I'm going through this. What do I do? Let's see. 14. Don't neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. And again, that was for Timothy, because Timothy was to live a lifestyle worthy of the calling, which means God called him to minister. He must preach the word with truth and live an example so that people can say, this is a godly man, instead of saying, oh, he's not the same in church as he is outside. So when people see you outside of church, they're seeing the real you. How are you acting? So again, I'm going to go to 2 Peter, and we're going to read the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2. So the reason for this message is not to condemn anyone. It's just to help you bring to remembrance, am I doing things for God, or have I possibly started to fall away? Keep yourself in check so that you don't have a chance of falling away. 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about false teachers and their destruction. We know friends who have gone to a church, and the church had a split. And when the church had a split, that usually means there's someone in that congregation who rose up to the point where they feel they're bigger and better than the pastor. What did Satan do? Satan rose up and said, I'm better than you, God. I'm going to do this better than you. And then he did the split. So this church had a split. And this new pastor opened up her own church, her own congregation, took a lot of people with them. But then this pastor started to instruct various people, you should get a divorce. God told me that you two should not be married and you need a divorce. In fact, take your business and put all your income into this church and help. Help build this church. So if you're not careful, you're hearing this minister say to you, get a divorce, give me all your money. That's exactly what this person did. He went through a divorce. It was a nasty divorce. He lost his entire business, gave all his money to this church, and it was living hell for about 8 years. And then one day, he had a Paul encounter. God zapped him. Bright light, crystal clear. My son, what are you doing? I never told you to do this. His eyes, he described it as scales falling off of his eyes. He became aware and clear, and he's like, what did I do? Look at my life. God, I'm sorry. He repented, went back to his ex, which was a nasty, nasty divorce, apologized, cried, went to her family, apologized to all of them, explained what happened, went to his children, because all of his children were dispersed, apologized, left his pastor, got remarried. Everything was restored. He's now working. He's got his business back. His marriage is stronger than ever. His children came back. His grandchildren came back. All because he was led astray by a false teacher, a false prophet. Nowhere in the Bible does our God say, do that. Nowhere. But he was following the man of God. He has elevated the man of God so high that whatever this person said was wisdom from God himself. No. So you need to be careful. False teachers and their destruction will kill you. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute, which is disgrace, shame, or dishonor. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but yet protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteousness, in his righteous soul, by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. See, that's pretty much us today. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of flesh and despise authority. Now, before I can continue, see, if you noticed, this scripture, New Testament, refers to stories of the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah, the angels sinning against God. Because God is confirming that they're not just stories. That was actual accounts written down in word. It's God's history. So God, Jesus, in the New Testament, always refers to the prophets, always refers to the old stories to tell you that, yes, they really happened. They're not just stories. So it goes on. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They're talking about the false teachers and the false prophets. In other words, the false ministers of God. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. Their eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, and they are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. Again, Old Testament. An animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by the storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words and are appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. Now that word is moral corruption, wickedness. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. That's also talking about the falling away. They knew the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but again, they fell right back into their old ways. It would have been better for them not to have known the ways of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So, God is always for us. The enemy is not. That's the main theme of this, if you haven't figured that out already. The enemy knows how to deceive and how to pretend to be righteous. The enemy knows how to pretend to be a minister of God. So you must, for yourselves, learn to read the Word of God so that you have that understanding, so that when Satan comes and tells you something that's so far off, you can say, my Bible says, my Father says, this is the way it should be. You can tell the enemy with Scripture, quote it back to him. The Bible tells us that Scripture makes the enemy flee. The enemy won't flee if you don't read Scripture to it. You don't combat him with Scripture. He has to go. He is bound by the Word. Satan is bound by the Word of God. Let's see. I'm going to read one more. Jude, the book of Jude. Starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who have been called, say that's me, and are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, say that's me. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So why is he declaring mercy and peace over us? Because there's turmoil in this world. So for those who are believers and believe in the Word of God, like we read during offering, peace be with you. Mercy, God's mercy, God's love be ours in abundance. And then he goes right into, the NIV declares it, sin and doom of ungodly people. And we'll close with this. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert, which is alter the meaning of, the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. There is a movement going out there called grace, extreme grace. This movement talks about how since God forgave us of our sins, you have been forgiven of everything you do. So go ahead and do it. Do it to the fullest. You're saved by grace. But then they say, oh, these teachings that Jesus did, they ended when Jesus was crucified. So we are now saved exclusively by grace, not saved by Jesus. So they're denying Jesus. This movement is going so strong because it makes you feel good that, hey, I can do what I want to do. Nothing can happen to me. I'm saved by grace. Grace is God's mercy, God's power from on high. Grace is not the license to continue to sin and do whatever you want to do. There has to be repentance and accountability. So these teachers have gone in there, and this is 4,000 years ago, give or take. I'm not sure. It happened then. It's happening again. See, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible says, which means Satan's old tricks are still active for today. There's a whole new generation that Satan hasn't reached. So Satan is trying his hardest to reach this next generation. Verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. We're studying that in Bible study right now. We just went through the Exodus. He saved millions of people. And then because of their unbelief and their sinfulness, destroyed lots of people. In fact, everybody who came out of Egypt, was it two that made it to the promised land?
Out of that generation.
So he had to go 40 years wandering of all this suffering. All those millions of people never made it to the promised land, but two. Their offspring did. And then we learn from there that they really didn't learn much because they started doing the same thing their generation before them did. And the angels, verse 6, who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So again, we have a New Testament preacher referring to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a type and shadow of what happens in the New Testament. So everything that happened then is an example of what's going to happen now. It's very important that you study out both, old and new. Verse 8, in the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, they reject authority, and they heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare condemn him or slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Now I know that's a whole teaching for another time. It's hard to understand. In other words, they gave away for greed. And then they were destroyed for that greed because they forsook God. Verse 12, these people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only on themselves. Now the love feast has to do with false prophets and false gods. The values, in a nutshell, the values of the Christian people were going to the satanic churches. In other words, in our day and time, those who are believers were doing ungodly things. That's what they're saying there. The shepherds who feed only on themselves is talking about the ministers who just take from the people to feed themselves. And that's what Jesus' qualm was with the, the Pharisees, I'm sorry. Jesus' qualm with the Pharisees was, see, the Romans were in charge, and they allowed the Jews to do what they do. They hated the Jews. They didn't want to contend with the Jews. They thought they were dirty and nasty. They were shepherds. And here they are, a big army. So they were very upset they had to deal with these Jewish people, and they just let them do their own thing because the Pharisees were in charge of them. As long as the Pharisees could handle the people, we don't have to get dirty and Caesar will leave us alone. But the Pharisees were starting to manipulate everybody and bleed them dry financially, take part of their harvest. Everything the people could give them was for their own benefit. And Jesus came and said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? You're squandering them for yourselves. And he had to do away with that. And they hated Jesus for that because now their lifestyle has been found out to be wrong. So let's kill them. And they had to do away with Jesus. But anyway, that's a different story. Let's see. 13. Did I go there? 12 and a half. We didn't finish 12. They are clouds without rain, blowing along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. See, the Bible talks about fruit often. You know Christians by their fruit. If you talk to somebody and all you hear is doom and gloom and misery, you know where they're at. If you hear, praise God, God's got this, I'm going to make this, I'm a survivor, I'm an overcomer, you know the fruit of the Holy Spirit is coming out because they're speaking the word. But if it's like, oh, I can't believe it, I have this tumor here, I got the bad leg here, my back hurts, oh, and my job's terrible, my car's falling apart, something's wrong there. The fruit of the Spirit is showing through. Their spirit is woe and misery. So that's what they're saying. You can also hear from ministers the fruit of the Spirit. So they're without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. Verse 13, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars from whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others with their own advantage. So he goes on to say, a call to persevere. But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own godly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Did it say go out and picket them, throw stones at them, abuse them, mock them? No. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. See, God does not want his people to burn. Hell was never created for his children. It was for the angels, for Satan. But if we're following Satan, we're going with him there. If we're following Jesus, we're going with him up there. I choose to go up. Verse 25, and this is our last scripture, I promise. No, I missed that. Hold on. Verse 22, and then we get to 25. Hold on. I lost my place. Am I there? I'm lost. I am so lost. I am at 24? Are you sure? Yes, I am at 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Okay, so that was a very long-winded scriptural teaching on how to not fall away and how to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. So, since the Bible tells us that the God of this world is Satan, and this world being earth, he is still active. He has not yet been chained and thrown into hell. So if the God of this world is Satan, and the God of this world can pretend to be a child of God, his mission is to keep you from going to heaven. He does not care if you're broke or if you're wealthy. He does not care if you're sick or you're healthy. His goal is to keep you from going to heaven. He wants to keep you with him. He wants to take as many of God's children with him, and he will do whatever he can in his power to lead you astray. And if that means having your mom talk to you to guide you, or your best friends to guide you the wrong way, or TV or a minister, he will do whatever he could that you will listen to lead you astray. All the while, our spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, is guiding us to read and study his word so that we are aware of these schemes. So, we preach the word because the word is truth and the truth will set you free. We don't deviate from it. We try our best to bring forth the full meaning of this word. And if there is a historical context behind it, we will bring the times and the meanings of that forth based off of the original language, the Greek and the Hebrew. So our goal here is to preach the word of God and the whole word of God, all at the same time teaching you to love on those. See, God never told you to condemn those. Judgment is set up for God himself. Jesus is our judge. So the only time in the Bible where the word says to judge is when you're in a church setting and there's a congregant, for example, doing something really, really worldly or wicked. We're to judge that sin, but not to condemn that person. And it says confront that person. Let them know what they're doing wrong. If they continue, then open it up in front of the service, meaning, hey, guys, you got to be aware of what's going on here, so that that person doesn't lead someone else astray. See, so many times there's church splits because somebody in the congregation says, I'm better than that pastor. I can speak better. I have more schooling. I have better knowledge. And they start to talk to people, and they start to gather people, and they start to get their clique and their Bible study and their teachings. And then all of a sudden, I'm opening my own church. Will you guys come? Sure. Split. No. See, the way God has it intended, the apostle will set up churches and appoint a God-appointed minister. See, Pastor Val and I, we started as worship leader and usher. I went up to head usher to armor bearer of our pastor to finally training to be an assistant. It took 15 years. Never once did I say, "Ooh, I'm a good preacher." I have a very hard time speaking normal English. Many of you have found that out already. I am very humble, and I did not want this position, but God called me to it, and I accepted it. And it was the acknowledgement of the apostle and the pastor before me that said, yes, he is called. So I don't want to have any pride or arrogance saying, hey, I'm better than you. I'm not. God called me, and I don't know why, but he did. So here I am. But the point is, Satan will lead you astray any way he could. We've had prophets come to us and tell us many years prior to us being a pastor, you guys are going to be pastor, and you're going to be the head of this church, and you're going, no. We just said, okay, Bible tells us, take prophecies, weigh them out through the word, let them sit until they come to pass. And what he had said, there's so much more detail, never came to pass. He was off. He was definitely not hearing from God, but he did know we were called to be pastors. And when that finally happened, we said, okay, God, the prophecy about us being pastors was confirmed. The rest was not from you, so we know. So the Bible warns us about prophecies that come forth through ministers. It says, check them out with the word of God. If they're contrary to it, they're not from God. If they seem to fit, let them sit, and they will come to pass, all the while thanking God that, Father, I thank you that if this prophecy is from you, it will come to pass. If it's not, end it. Because we don't want to become prideful or arrogant. We always want to be humble and pure. Amen. So let's pray. Let's close in prayer. And I'll let you guys go. Father God, first of all, forgive us if we have become prideful or arrogant in any way. Lord, who are we to think we are better than someone else? And Father, let us be the example that you chose us to be of a good Christian lifestyle. And let us not judge others wrongly or accuse those who we have no right to accuse. Lord, let us be that light that shines in that darkness, that spreads the truth of the word in love, not in condemnation or judgment. So, Father, if any of us have started to do the falling away, may you restore us back to where we should be. Equip us with what you want us to have. And, Father, I pray for wisdom for each and every member here today, Lord, that you will instill with them wisdom from on high. And, Father, that you will keep them safe from the schemes and the wiles of the devil. That they are aware of the falseness, that they are aware of anything coming against them. So, Father, I just ask the blessing to fall upon your congregation, Lord. Fill them, equip them, heal them, and above all, restore peace to them. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, you are free to go in this beautiful rainy day. And we do have some children downstairs that you can go and collect, and there's coffee. Leave none behind.
She'll love it here, but she's so sweet. You don't want to leave her.